vulnerability to hear. And I was just kind of thinking through, you know, when are we touched by God? And we are most touched when we are vulnerable before the Lord, when we are naked. And that was the image that I had. We are essentially always naked before the Lord. And in our pride and shame or guilt, we try to cover up with fig leaves and present ourselves even strong before the Lord. But when in truth, God sees us. When in truth, God already loves us. So it is true, the lies of the Lord go to and fro. But the deeper truth is not that he is hungry for worshipers, but to indicate that he sees you. He sees you already. And he loves you in his sight. And in the ancient world, seeing is knowing. When we read that God sees us, it's a way of saying God loves us. And I was listening to Tarn, and I just want to say something, Natoya. I mean, when I heard Tarn, that was a beautiful sound. And as I was listening, it's a sound of life. It's a sound of a young boy who's going to grow, and we're praying for his healing, but it's a sound of life. When you have a baby who's crying, that's a sound of life. And I just heard Tarn's sounds. I go, wow, that's a beautiful sound. That is an amazing sound. Somi's here with us, and we're going to pray for her. We pray for her on Friday. And we're going to pray that she will continue with her life. To know God in this life, to see the glory of God shine through her life, this life. And we're going to pray for her. And I'm just so proud of Somi because she did ask for prayer for the church. I mean, she's been going through this since she was very young, and naturally over time, you don't want to be seen as a person who's sick. You want to be seen as who you are. With Somi, with her smarts and sense of humor, her love for food video, the shrimp that I saw her watching. And so this is our time together. And so we're going to pray for her. The last few days have been interesting for me. I've been inspired by different things. And so yesterday I spent all day at a place called Randolph-Macon College in Ashland, Virginia, at a conference called Mission Possible. I was there from about 12 to 10 p.m. And there was a young lady I want to invite, Hannah Watson. She did a spoken word, and it was just amazing about creation. Amazing. And there were artists. There were college kids with dreams. I'm going to have lunch with this one young man who wants to do business. He's at University of Mary Washington. And then in the midst of all this thing, I talked to one of our students, a woman named Rosemary Stewart. I know, and maybe PW knows her. She grew up in the reservation. She had a baby when she was a teenager. Never went to college. And through the help of some pastors in Richmond, she ended up taking a diploma class. Because she didn't finish college, we offer a diploma class. And I remember as a diploma student, day one, I said, wow, this woman is bright. Anyway, she finished her diploma, finished her certificate, finished her master's. And in my conversation with her, I said, when are you going to do your PhD? And so she shared with me her heart is to do reconciliation. I said, the world's best school in reconciliation is right in Virginia. George Mason has the world's best program in peace and reconciliation studies. The second best school is in Harrisonburg called Eastern Mennonite. And so she and I talked. I said, I'm going to email someone who's got a degree from that school right now, and you talk to her. And so when I saw her and talked with her, she's a living inspiration of what God. And she said, you know, Dr. Lee, I mean, I know that I will feel incomplete if I don't do the PhD. I say, that's right. Because after PhD, you will speak for the voiceless. You will speak from your own history of God and bless the people. That's what you have to do. And so she's well on her way, you know. So I sat down and I talked to some other artists and people who work in the seminary. And one of the conversations I had was with a woman named Susan Moore who worked for Leland, and she said, you know, have you seen that pyramid of leaders or leadership discipleship? I go, I don't know what that is. Well, there's a difference between Christians and disciples, and there's a line on the pyramid. And that line is for people who take responsibility for their faith. The world has a lot of Christians, and she goes around the churches, and she actually says, the world does not need another Christian. We have too many Christians. What the world needs is disciples. People who will take full responsibility for their faith and their growth. And before she left, she was almost in tears. The world is dying because they don't know Jesus. You know. So I got inspired on the way to see the young people and see artists, painters, sculptors, poets. The other two inspiration comes from documentaries. You know, last Sunday was the Oscars, and the movie that won Best Documentary is a documentary called Free Solo by Alex Hunnell. I love documentary about mountain climbing and food. If they could combine the two, that would be awesome. But I think I prefer that they be separate. I don't want the food to mess up with the mountain climbing. And so this documentary is amazing. Okay, you could buy it on Amazon Prime for $9.99. It's worth buying. It's a story of a 33-year-old man who was terribly shy as a kid. So he found that he enjoyed doing things by himself, climbing mountains. And free soloing is climbing mountains without any protective gear, without any rope. And in 2017, he did the incredible, he climbed El Capitan in Yosemite, over 3,000 feet. And it filmed it. And the way he was talking about El Capitan, I said, Suzanne, El Capitan is God. I mean, this is the one calling in our life. I mean, if you want to dedicate to climbing something, it's the knowledge of God. Now, fortunately, you won't die. I mean, you'll come close. You may have some encounters with the living God where you feel like dying. When the glory of God shows up, you'll feel like dying, but literally, you won't die. And I saw that movie, and I saw a little bit again this morning. There's something in life that's fully given over. Although he's not a Christian, when you see a life fully given over to a pure pursuit, it's almost saintly. I mean, it's just powerful. And I pray that this young man will become a follower of Jesus, but that's beside the point. So watch Free Solo. The second movie was Mr. Rogers and Me. So last Saturday I had dinner for this our retiring executive director of a group called the Reform Institute. We were having a conversation, and they were talking about this documentary called Mr. Rogers and Me. And we initially said, you know, I found Mr. Rogers so boring, you know. But then a lot of people got touched. And so anyway, that idea. And so Suzanne and I watched Mr. Rogers and Me, which, by the way, is free on Amazon Prime. He's a saint. He is a saint. He is a saint. And his message stemmed from his life story. As a young kid, he was teased, taunted at school, bullied at school. He was actually fat, so his nickname was Fat Freddy. Very sensitive kid, but grew up in a loving home, a loving dad, and a loving grandfather, Fred McFeely. And he would say to Fred Rogers as a kid, "You made my day because you are special." And so he was bullied. And the reason why he went to TV is not because he liked the medium. He hated the medium, but he thought the children's program, I mean, were so terrible. It was demeaning, pies thrown at face. So he said, "This is not how people should be treated." That's why he went into TV. And as I watched it, I said, wow, that's his life mission. If Bob Hartley's mission is rid the earth of despair, his Fred Rogers is rid the earth of dishonor. And it's amazing the impact he had, not just through TV, in his own personal life. You know, with famous people, writers and TV personalities. And one of the persons said, when he was in the room, you could feel the atmosphere change. It was almost like she was using spiritual language. And all he carried was his genuine kindness. That when he's there, he paid full attention. When Tim Russert, who passed away, he did Face the Nation. And Meet the Press, NBC. Meet the Press. They were vacation in Nantucket, and his son was, they were in a meeting, and I think Alfred smiled because you saw the documentary? No, okay. Maybe you love Fred Rogers. But anyway, he had this amazing ability to pay 100% attention to whoever you are, whether you're an 8-year-old or an 88-year-old. And I thought, that is an amazing power to instill hope by merely, it's not just merely, it's hard, giving your full compassionate attention. And I told Suzanne, we were watching, I said, that man reminds me of your dad. They live intentionally. You know, so we had a nice conversation, but of course with Suzanne, goes, what about you, John? Kind of ruined the moment there. Can't you live that way? I go, because she knows about my temper and stuff. It was going so well. but he did challenge me, like at home or with friends or at school. And so maybe that was back in my mind when I was in Ashland yesterday. And I realized what people really want is to be seen. To seen and cherished. That's what people really want. And we are the vehicles of that. Those who know Jesus are the vehicles. And during our worship today, I thought of, where do we see God? And the answer, biblically speaking, is twofold. Every human person is created, we read, as the image of God. In the image of God, that Hebrew word, a statue. If you want to see God, look at a human being. I want you to look around. Turn around. Look at your face. If you want to see God, Alex, you can look at Faith. And look at the faces. Look at the faces. If you want to see God, if you want to see what God is like, the best place is to look at the face of another person. We are created in God's image. Okay. And I know that was the reason why Suzanne's dad would bow and just honor even a teenager. Even a kid who got caught by the police, so just meet him and bow. And he told, I shared the story. He said, people think I'm strange, but I bow and show respect because each time I see a person, I am reminded that they're created in God's image. Secondly, we see who God is in the face of Jesus Christ. We see God in the face of one another, and we see in the face of Jesus Christ. And so if those two things are understood, then there's no way we could really dishonor people. There's no way you could hate somebody. There's no way you could demean somebody, even if that person is a lousy person. There's no way to, you know, hurt that person if we truly understand that. And so I'm sharing these things because that was what was going through my heart and thought as we're worshiping. Lord, we are here in your presence, and you see us, and you love us, and you dream about us, you hope for us, and you want us to come as we are. And the last thought I had during our time, I said, Lord, what would we look like if we got rid of all our pride? Because it's really our pride that prevents us. And the Lord says, well, you would have humility, but you would have gratefulness, thanksgiving, and freedom. I say, Lord, what would happen to every single one of us if we let down our guard and we don't have to prove ourselves or speak from our own knowledge and confidence and strength, but we are totally humble? And the Lord says, thankfulness will come, gratefulness will come, and freedom will come. You don't have to prove anything. And so I think there is a rich invitation to life in God, even today. And you have everything you need to enjoy God's presence. And a lot of the challenge is letting go of these things, being vulnerable, being naked, being weak. And the Lord, finally, there are a lot of different thoughts. And the Lord says, you, me and all of us, you are far more fragile and weak than you think you are. You're far more dark and divided than you ever think you are. Then the Lord says, but you are more delighted in love than you could ever imagine. So we have that combination. We are weaker, more wounded, more vulnerable, more broken than we could ever think we are. But at the same time, the truth is we are much more delighted and adored and seen and loved than we could ever imagine. That's the truth. And that's an art. It's an art of understanding how to walk with God in our weakness, in our honesty. You don't have to prove to be weak. You don't have to try to be vulnerable. We are already scared. We're already fearful. We're already worried. We're already anxious. We're already feeling incompetent. That's already there. But instead of covering up with fig leaves and trying to be strong, we say, Lord, I'm not feeling so good today. And the Lord will say, don't worry, I got you covered. And so our weakness becomes a way to tap into God's strength, His grace, which is new every morning. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day of your freedom. This is your day of your joy. This is your day of your hope. I don't know what Alcoholics Anonymous people do, but I'm thinking every day is a new day of sobriety. And every one of us is a new day of living without fear. It's a new day of living without despair. It's a new day of hoping and being happy in the Lord. Okay. The Lord really wants to meet us where we are. And I just invite myself and all of us to enter into that, even as I share some things from Scripture today. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for inspiration all around. We thank you for people like Fred Rogers and Alex Hunnell. We thank you for Taryn. We thank you for people around us, our family, our friends, teenagers, old people. We thank you for strangers. We thank you, Lord, for people who remind us that all of them are created in your image. That if we ever wonder whether God exists, we can surely go to Yosemite or Grand Canyon, but probably the best place to find you is in the face of another human being. And even greater still, in the face of Jesus. So we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see that you are the God who first sees us. And you say in your word, you saw us even before we were formed in the mother's womb. If it's true of Jeremiah, it's true of us. And it's a way of saying you delight in us, you created us, you create your sons and daughters so that you would delight in them, not to judge them, not to punish them. So I pray for each and every one of us that we will be seen and delighted, and we will believe that today. And we thank you for the courage of Sammy, who's here with us. We thank you, Lord, for the dreams that you have for her and the courage that she's expressed to receive prayer from the church. And as we shared before, we want to do that which is loving. And when someone is sick, the loving thing is to pray for healing. So once again, this afternoon, we pray in Jesus' name for healing for Selmy. We zero in on the cancer cells in Jesus' name. And we ask for the healing, anointing, and presence and power of the Holy Spirit to infiltrate and eradicate the source of death in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for the young people among us, and we thank you for their amazing future. And we speak hope and dreams and life. That in you, Lord, there is no space, not even a corner for fear to hide, to crouch. There is no space for worry and anxiety, Lord. There is only space for peace and joy and adventure and dreams. And so we pray for our young people today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go through a very familiar passage. As I was preparing, I realized I had actually preached on this before. And so instead of retreading, going back and repeating what I had mentioned, thankfully you don't remember what I preached. I don't either. And so we're going to just look at Ezekiel 47. And last week we looked at Ezekiel 37, Valley of Dry Bones. And in the Valley of Dry Bones, there was a clear allusion to creation, right? From death to life. And in the Valley of Dry Bones, it was also a prophecy about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit enters into the bones came alive. And it's also a prophecy about new creation. So these are big themes that are touched upon. And in a similar fashion, Ezekiel 47 touches on big themes. It's a beautiful passage. And so I want to read this for us. The title of this message is Healing River for the Nations. I'm just, you know, kind of stealing that from Holly. Her movie is called Healing River. I go, I'm going to use that, Healing River. Healing River for the nations. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Gilyon. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and leaves for healing." Beautiful. I mean, it's easy to see this image, right? And this too goes back to the beginning of the biblical story, back to the Garden of Eden. Because in the garden, there is a river. And actually, Eden is a temple. Actually, the temple is a reference to Eden. Eden is special because humans exist and God's presence is there. Okay? So later on, when the temple was built, they actually had depictions of the Garden of Eden. And in the ancient world, and even in our world, river is a symbol of life. Right? All civilizations, all major civilizations, were built around river, the Nile. You know, different civilization, because you need water to drink, but you need water for agriculture. You need water for transportation. And so this water comes from the temple, and that is so theologically good, because the temple represents the presence of God. Out of God's presence, out of the presence of life, there is life, symbolized by the river. And this river keeps on getting deeper and deeper. And I would say this is a historical picture of the movement of God. And we know this is very true historically, because in Revelation 22, the same picture is picked up. And I'll read this, Revelation 22, verses 1. Let me read 1 through 5. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. They will reign forever and ever." Is there a more beautiful passage than that? A river flows through the city, and the river is the river of life and healing. Okay. And this is what God is doing. And we know the person who gives us the river. We read in John 7:28, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them. The one who gives us the river is Jesus Christ. But the river itself is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, is the source of life. The ruah, the breath, the pneuma of God, is at the same time the river of living waters. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. And the one who brings that life is Jesus. He's the life giver. He's the resurrection. He's the first of new creation. He's the Lord. So there is no living water without Jesus. It has to be Jesus. So faith in Jesus, we receive Jesus, but then through Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, the river of life. And wherever the river flows, there is abundant life and healing. You cannot divorce the living water. You can divorce the living water, the Holy Spirit, from life and healing. It's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction to have the river of life flowing in you and you're dying emotionally, spiritually, even physically. It's a contradiction to have the river and live in fear and despair. Where the river flows, there is an abundance of life. And there's healing, there's hope, there's power, there's joy. Now, Paul says elsewhere in Galatians, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When the river flows, you are changed from the inside out. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. This is not an exhaustive list. Other things. And that's what the river is doing, individually and in cities and nations. So the question before us, the question I want to present, is how does the river flow? Does it just flow on its own? The answer is no. The deepening of the river is connected to the people of God. The river flows where the people of the river flow, so to speak. You and I, the church from the beginning, are river people. You bring the river. There isn't a separate parallel. It's not like the people of God and then beside them is the river. No, no, no. The river, it flows in and through you. And sometimes you become the catalyst of the deluge. You come into a city, come into a nation, come into a church, come into a house, and because you are a river person, you release the river. Okay? It's through us. It's through the church. The teacher in me wants to make this easy. And so, how does the river flow? Well, it's human beings, but what kind of human beings? The three M's. Three M's. The one obvious one is missionaries, right? Paul, Barnabas, Silas. I love the church in India because it goes back to the Apostle Thomas. If you meet an Indian person whose last name is Thomas, that family heritage goes back to the days of the Apostle Thomas. So the church in India is one of the oldest churches in the world. We often think of Christianity as a Western European thing, but no, it was a Middle Eastern thing. It was an Africa thing. It was an Asian thing. It spread from Palestine all the way. And one of the earliest places where the gospel of Jesus went was in India. And so we have missionaries. The early church, Catholic Church, Orthodox Church, Protestant Church. One of the great joys of my teaching is global church history. And basically it's a mission history. It's fascinating. And inspiring. And in this history, there is no move of God without the people of God. You may have dreams and visitations, but you don't actually have a vibrant movement of God without the people of God and without prayer. That was an amazing discovery. Without houses of prayer, there is no powerful movement of God. You will never read about a movement of God without prayer, that one day something just happened. No, there was years and years of investment. And in the Middle Ages, even in the evangelization of Ireland and the British Isles, it was the monasteries, places of prayer. When Thomas went to India, he would set up what he called prayer huts of young people. He would train them how to pray, but also how to read, but also how to pray. So people in prayer. So that's the first thing. Missionaries are those who feel called or sent out from the church. Okay, it's very intentional. I'm going to come back to this word, intentional. The second M is marketplace. It's marketplace ministry is not brand new. It actually goes back to the days of Paul. And the best analysis of how Christianity spread from the Jesus movement to all around the Mediterranean world, so that by the second and third century, it had invaded every major city. The answer was marketplace, meaning regular people whose job was to do business. So in the city like Corinth, Philippi, Rome, it was just like regular people sharing Jesus, life-altering experience of the living God with somebody else. That's how it spread. There was no central office. There was no outreach program. There was no denomination. There was no program. It was just simply thousands and thousands of people talking with their friends, coworkers, and neighbors, and the Spirit of God touched them. That's how Christianity spread. Marketplace. Marketplace. In the Agora in Athens, where people mingle and share about the latest news and latest philosophy. That's where Paul was in Athens, in the marketplace. And that's where the Christians share their gospel. They were just doing everyday normal stuff. Marketplace. Third is migration. This is probably the surprising M. Missionary, marketplace, migration. Think of it as people movement. In 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, there was a major displacement of Jews and people, Jewish believers of Yeshua. And so in 70 AD, and prior to that, there were movements. So after 70 AD, the center of Christianity was no longer Jerusalem, but Antioch, present-day Syria. That's where all of Paul's missionary journeys took place. Okay, and so this is a forced diaspora, and God is still using migration. And if you look at any place, I mean, there's so many examples here. I'm going to just give you a few. Like in the Roman Empire, when there was persecution, people fled east. And they found protection in the Persian Empire. And by the 4th century, there was persecution in the Persian Empire. They moved back to the west, Armenia and Rome. And so people were forced to move. And when people moved, their way of worship moved with them. You can look at almost any place. Esther's family's from North Korea. My mom's from North Korea. How many of you guys are from North Korea, like family history? Anybody? North Koreans? Communists? All right. Okay. The center of Christianity in Korea was North Korea, because Pyongyang was close to China. The Hermit Kingdom, the Korean Peninsula, was never seen as the prize jewel. It was always China and Japan. It's like an afterthought. Okay? I'm just being honest. Even Korean Christianity got in there, not by missionary, but I think 1611, there were pamphlets by the Jesuits that Korean scholars brought in from China into Korea. And when the Jesuit missionaries finally got into Korea, they were shocked that the Christian movement had already spread. I go, how did you get this? And they explained, we found some track in China and brought it with it, and we got, you know. And then in the late 19th century, the Underwoods, Moffats, Appenzeller, these are Presbyterian and Methodists, they all focused on Pyongyang. And the great revival there was called the Jerusalem of the East. And the revival was so powerful, it birthed the revival in Manchuria. Which is all to say that the heart of Christianity was North Korea. Now, mission work was taking place in Seoul, a place called Wonsan, which is in still in North Korea. But the heart of Christian movement was in North Korea. What happened? In 1948, when the North came under communism and the South came under the UN, many Christians, fear for their future, they moved from North Korea to the South, bringing with them their Christianity. Okay? Without the North Korean Christians, you would not have had a vibrant Christianity in South Korea. You can look at the colonies here. The founding of the U.S. are people seeking religious freedom. The Scottish Presbyterians, if you hear the word Presbyterian, it's all Scottish. And if it ain't Scottish, it's, well, forget it. It's a contradiction. Not as good as commercial. I don't want to go off on the Scottish thing. All right. The Scots brought Presbyterianism to the States, and the States brought Presbyterianism to Korea. And Indonesia and Brazil. And this is happening now. The hope for the UK are from their African and the Caribbean population. They are worshiping Jesus in London. The hope of Christianity in Europe is through migrant communities. And so people bring their Christianity. In the 1980s and 90s, there was an article in the Boston Globe about the silent revival because of all the regions in the U.S., the most godless, no offense to folks from that area, is New England. But this article said there's been a revival. How so? Well, church membership has gone up. When they actually analyzed the growth, it was among the immigrant populations, the Brazilians, the Nigerians, the Spanish-speaking. So if you consider them, Bostonians or New Englanders, and it's through them that there's hope in Boston. And the hope for the Catholic and Pentecostals is the Spanish-speaking communities. Migration. Now, the migration works the other way, too. There are thousands of Syrians in Germany, and there are missionaries that are working with them. So, migration of people may allow encounters with Christianity. Yeah. So, it's a people movement. Pretty awesome. Scott Sunquist, who's a great scholar, from Fuller, and he'll be the president, I believe, of Gordon Conwell. He wrote a book called The Unexpected Christian Century, and he writes on page 135, if you're interested. From the very beginning, Christianity was a missionary faith in two ways. Apostolic individuals being sent out from a church center, and migrations of people carrying the cross of Jesus into new cultures and nations. Okay. It's always been like that. Now, this book is about the surprising 20th century. Because at the start of the 20th century, there's a big question mark about Christianity. Especially like in Africa. What will happen? What will become of Christianity? And to many people's surprise, it became much more vibrant, much more powerful. And so he writes, by the year 2000, 62% of the Christians in the world were non-Western. If you were to see a typical profile of the Christian, globally speaking, it's not a Westerner. Yeah. And by the year 2000, more than 70% of the missionaries were non-Western. Most of the missionaries now, right now, are non-Westerns. Koreans, Brazilians, Singaporeans, African, Latin American, Pacific Island, Asian missionaries are working within their own regions. More than 100 Protestant mission agencies in India are sending 20,000 missionaries within India, Nepal, Bhutan, and other parts of South Asia. We don't hear about it because we're living here. So mission movement is from anywhere to everywhere. That's the title of our young friend, Alan Ye, who teaches at Biola. If you do the analysis of the mission movement, it's everywhere. Right? And so, wherever these missionaries go, they're bringing hope. Okay? They're bringing the river. Okay? Now, why are people migrating? And many of you already know. There's war, politics, religious wars, economic opportunity. And so when people move, I will call them accidental missionaries. They're not moving to share Jesus. It's like my parents. They weren't Christians, but, you know, we met Jesus here. My mom actually thought, at this rate, being married to this man, my dad, we are going to be really poor. Because for a Korean woman who never finished elementary school, she was pretty amazing. She owned her own house in Seoul because she got paid in U.S. dollars working at the U.S. Embassy. She had so much money that she bought a house and she had enough cash to support my aunt, my emo, to go to like an extension program through William & Mary. And when she got married to my dad bought two Volvo trucks. I mean, that's pretty awesome amount of money. My dad, loving, kind man, was not a businessman. He was way too trusting. So he bought the two trucks, gave it to two guys to deliver. One guy just took off and never came back. Not surprised. And the other guy just drove the truck to the ground. The engine burned up and there were no Volvo mechanics to be found. And so whatever money remaining, he said, I'm going to buy electric blankets. So I have a good memory as a kid. I remember one room just filled with electric blankets. And his timing is just impeccably bad. So after he bought it, there were news about these electric blankets catching fire. And no one will buy them. And so I said, oh my goodness. Then he bought black and brown leather jackets, and I remember moving from a big house where part of the house was rented out to a mom and a daughter. I remember the mom and the teenage daughter. And then we kept on moving to smaller homes. Big house to a small home. Eventually, we ended up in my farm, my uncles who lived like in the 19th century with an outhouse, no hot water. I mean, living in Anyang back then is countryside. It's like their lifestyle did not change. There was an ox cart. I mean, it was, although it was 1970, it was like living in the 19th century. Going out to pump the water, heating it up with sticks, one little light bulb. Even the diet was like, if you had meat once in a while, I mean, I'm thinking as a kid, like, what is going on here? Okay. And so my mom said, at this rate, my kids will never go to college. So she called somebody that she got to know at the U.S. Embassy. And that's how we ended up in the U.S. for survival. Now, God had a different plan. I'm going to get this family over, and I'm going to save them. So I got saved here in the U.S. Now, Korea was still connected because as a nine-year-old, I was watching a Billy Graham crusade. He had the world's largest audience of 1 million people in Yoido Plaza in 73. I remember watching the black and white. First time in my life hearing the name Jesus. I had my own black and white TV set, you know. And it was such a shock hearing things in Korean. My Korean was still, Yesu? Oh. I said, okay, I'm just going to. That was my first prayer. We didn't go to church. So it's the migration movement of people. But that, I would say that's accidental. You happen to be used by God just by being at a certain place. And God will do that. And that's why God is sovereign. This river thing, you don't have to worry about it. But what we read in Revelation 22, that will happen even if you don't believe it. Thankfully, we have very little to say. We won't make any difference to the big picture. Okay. So that's being accidental. Being an accidental missionary. Being used by God through the accident of migration. What I want to emphasize as I close is that we can be intentional. We could see what God is doing. See, if you're accidental, there's no direction, there's no purpose, there's no investment. There is no investment in God, what God is doing. You're just you're just bumping into things. The novelist Ann Tyler wrote a book called The Accidental Tourist. Many of us are like accidental missionaries. How much more powerful will you and I be if we become intentional missionaries, intentional presence carriers, intentional river people, because with intentionality, far more greater work can be done. If the intentionality of Alex Hunnell, enables him to climb this, there is no such thing as an accidental free soloist. Free solo. The only kind of free solo climbing I do is just walking my steps, the stairs in my house. I actually go up in my split level from the basement, believe it or not, to the kitchen level to without any ropes or protective gear. This morning I went down it and I went up it. Okay. But there's no way I will climb even a decent mountain without intentionality. And if you want to do great things for God, there's got to be intentionality. There is no such thing as an accidental great Christian. There's no such thing as an accidental presence carrier. There's no such thing as an accidental hope reformer. There's no such thing as an accidental powerful person. Okay, it's intentionality. Okay, that's why in the Bible there's no such thing as an accidental prophet. That you read about. They encounter God, they hear God, and they say yes to God. Who will go for us? Here am I, send me. There's an intentionality. And for all of us, especially young people, there's an intentionality of saying, this is how I want to live. This is how I want to worship God. And when a young person or an old person gives that full intentionality, devil beware. Enemies of God, be forewarned. The power of intentionality. Is matched with God's willingness to take that intentionality and release greater dreams, greater anointing, greater power and purpose that we could ever even imagine. But what we can give that God cannot give us directly is our intentionality. That God won't even give us. Because for God to give us intentionality means that He's forcing us. We're not robots. The great gift that we give to God is our intentionality. What we call our faith. Our life. So give God that which only you can give, and that is your intentionality. And God will take that as an offering. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. You get to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And when you are fully given over to God, my goodness, no documentary. Okay, your documentary will make all other documentaries look tiny and insignificant. The documentary of your life. So in heaven, they're not going to be watching Free Solo. I don't think they'll be watching Mr. Rogers and Me. There's some little weird stuff there. In heaven, the angels are playing like on heavenly Netflix. Hey, are you seeing the documentary of Caleb Starks? No, I'm watching the documentary of Serena Lee. Oh, yeah, I'm watching the documentary of Nathan. I'm watching the documentary of Anna Stein. Oh, you got to see this documentary. That documentary. In heaven, the documentaries will be around people who are fully intentional with God. And they did something only they can do, only that person can do. There is truth in what Mr. Rogers said. I'm going to close with this. I mean, this may not sound so spiritual. He closed each program by telling his viewers, "You made this day a special day by just your being you. There's no person in the whole world like you. And I like you just the way you are. But behind liking, only you can do amazing things for God. Because only you will ever occupy a certain space and time in what God has created. Only you. Only you, Grace at FDA. Only you. Only you, Holly, with the filmmaking. Okay, and we could just, only you, Vanetta. Only you, Tom and Anna. I mean, every single one of us. Only you, Jacob and Christopher. Only you, Ed. Thank God, there's only one Ed, but only us, only you can occupy your unique place. Okay. And if you occupy that space with intentionality, then rivers of living water will flow in and through you to transform the atmosphere and the people around you. Okay. Only you. But it takes intentionality. Just giving over in your weakness. In who you are. You don't need to add anything. Thank you, Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this glorious picture that will come true and that is coming true. And that the river of the living water, the presence of God, is only getting deeper and deeper as the presence of God goes from your throne room to all the corners of the world. And there's a deepening of experience of you, Lord. It's not just a historical deepening of different places being touched. There is a deepening in our very walk with you, in our experience of you. So, Lord, I just thank you for each and every one of us. I especially, again, thank you for our young people. Their future is so bright that they could dream with you without fear, and they will bring hope and healing. And wherever they go with the presence of God, there will be an abundance of life, and there will be healing of all kinds. So be with them. And for all of us, the rest of us, Lord, help us to know that only we can occupy that special space and time of influence in our workplace, in our family, in the cities and the nations. So, Lord, we just thank you. And Holy Spirit, we ask that this river will powerfully flow through us, in us, blessing us, but also blessing people around us. And if Fred Rogers can change the atmosphere in a room by his attention, his kindness and respect, how much more can kind, honoring people of God bring a deeper challenge, deeper change, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. What an amazing opportunity. And what an amazing future for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.